The name of my message today is The Children of God in Glory. Now, I must admit, a lot of the content from my message today is coming from the book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, Life in Christ. Life in Christ. Where is that book? Oh, here it is. Okay, I'm good. I thought I misplaced it there for a second. If you'll turn in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at the last verse, verse 29, and then we're going to go right into 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses. So those three verses, the last one in chapter 2 and the first two in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at that today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, meaning Christ, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, Jesus, since he is righteous, and if we are born anew in him, then we can be righteous as we are a part of him and he is in us. You know, it's kind of like, we know that we're going to be resurrected someday because he was resurrected. It's that same principle. Because he is righteous and he is in us, then we can be righteous. But we need to walk. We must walk in righteousness in order to maintain our fellowship, in order to maintain our communion with him. Now, there's two different types of righteousnesses that I want to talk about. One is the fact that we are made righteous when we get saved. The blood of the Lamb makes us righteous in the sight of God. Our sin debt's been paid. We appear righteous before the Father. But to walk in righteousness in our daily lives, that is a state of being. To walk in righteousness is a state of being. So the reason that we can have the ability to walk in righteousness right now is because of who we are. It's because of who we are. We are children of God. And that is really hard to wrap your mind around sometimes. We are children of God, and only a child of God can walk in righteousness. You know, it's impossible for the unbeliever to do that. The unbeliever cannot do that. So what is the extent? What is the extent of our relationship as children of God? And there's a big difference between relationship and fellowship, but we'll get into that. What does it entail? What is our makeup? What is our very nature of our relationship as a child of God? You don't need necessarily turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says this: For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And in 19, now therefore ye are no strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The household of God, or the family of God. Before we got saved, we were foreigners, we were strangers, we were outcasts. But we have been brought in to the household of the God simply by accepting the sin payment that Jesus Christ made. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this: According as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Look at that. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, how is this possible? How is it possible to have the very nature of God right now? Well, John says, in these verses up here, John says that he has bestowed his love upon us. So think of it this way. God has actually implanted his love into us. We have received an injection of God's love in order that we may be made to be children of God. That's the only way it's going to work. For us to become a child of God, we must receive the love of God. So we have received his nature so that we can have the love of God within us. Partakers of the divine nature. Now, Lloyd-Jones states that perhaps the greatest weakness of all the Christian church, our biggest weakness, is that we fail to realize what we are or who we are. He says that we must put everything into the context of what our standing is. Our standing is that we are children of God, and our destiny is we're going to be in glory with him. That's our destiny, heaven, New Jerusalem, forever. You know, one of the reasons that we falter, one of the reasons that we slip up, one of the reasons we make mistakes regarding our behavior is that we tend to forget who we are. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the name of Willie Mays? Yeah, hopefully you've heard of Willie Mays. Willie Mays played for about 22, 23 seasons, started out in 1951 with the New York Giants, and he was what we call a five-tool baseball player. What that means is he had a great glove. He could catch anything that came his way. He had a tremendous throwing arm. He had great speed. He could hit with a high average, and he could hit with power. And that is extremely rare in the baseball world. And you all know I'm a big Cincinnati Reds fan. But I have to admit, the team that the Cincinnati Reds, the big red machine of the 1970s, they had one of the greatest lineups of all time. They call them the Great Eight. But not one of those players was a five-tool player. Not one of them. They were all good in their own way, but not one of them could play like Willie Mays and do all the things he could do. Well, his manager was one Leo Durocher. He managed the New York Giants back then. He became famous later as Chicago Cubs manager. He became famous for kicking the bases and kicking umpire shins and stuff like that. But anyway, when Willie first came up as a rookie, he was just tearing it up in the Negro Leagues and then in the minor leagues, and they expected great things from him. And Leo Durocher put him out there in center field. In the first two or three weeks, he couldn't do anything. He couldn't hit. He was just a big, big disappointment. And then he got kind of worried, and then he started pressing and trying even harder, and then he thought, man, they're not going to keep playing me like this. He's going to put me on the bench, and how can I show what I can do when I'm on the bench? And he was all torn up and just failing in every way. And Leo Durocher came to him, and he said, look, I know who you are and what you are. I know what your abilities are. Now, I want you to just relax because you're going to be my center fielder. I don't care how many times you strike out. Every day I'm going to put your name on my lineup card, and you're going to be my center fielder, so you might as well get used to it. And after that happened, Willie Mays started being Willie Mays and became a superstar after that. But it's because Leo Durocher said, I know who you are. And that's what Jesus is telling us sometimes. I know who you are. Understand who you are. You don't have to struggle. You're a child of God. I know what you're capable of. You know, in these three verses in 1 John, John is making three basic statements. We're going to look at those three basic statements. Number one, we know that we're the children of God. Number two, we know that we're destined for glory. And number three, we know something about that glory. So let's look at the first one. I don't want you to miss that little word are there, that word are. We know that we are children of God. John isn't telling us that one day we shall be children of God. He says we already are children of God. And that's a relationship that cannot be broken. This is a relationship. It's who we are. Look at this. Conduct does not determine relationship. Okay? You may at times be a disobedient child of God, but you're still a child of God. Remember the prodigal son. Even when he was out doing the things he shouldn't have been doing, he was still the son, regardless of his behavior. So our relationship with God is fixed and it's eternal. It is unchanging. However, in contrast, the quality of your fellowship with God depends on you. How close you want to be to God depends on you. So now we come to a probing question. How does one know whether or not he or she is a child of God? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones says there's five different signs, five different indicators. You can do a self-assessment here, five different ways that you can know that you're a child of God. Number one, there is a sense of a dual nature. There's a sense of a new nature, a new presence within yourself. It's sort of like a new part of you has taken residence inside of you. So there's that feeling that there's just something else there. Also, the second sign is a child of God is deeply aware of the sin within his or herself. A child of God is deeply aware of that sin. You see, only children of God realize they have a sinful nature. Unbelievers know when they've done something wrong, but they don't realize that they actually have a sinful nature apart from something else, because they don't have the something else. All they have is a sinful nature. So their entire makeup is sin. They don't have the Holy Spirit exposing their sin to them. You see, Lloyd-Jones states that if you are hating the sin within you, and if you are longing to be delivered and freed from it, I assure you, you are a child of God. It is one of the best signs. When you hate that sin within you, when you're trying your darndest to get over it, you're a child of God. Another indicator is this, a desire for God and a desire for the things of God and a desire to walk in his ways. It's a desire to serve God. What we do is we rearrange our priorities so that God comes first. I remember when I was going through a period in my life where God was speaking to me, and he put this desire in my heart to know as much as I could possibly know about him. And when it became birthday or Christmas time, Marcel said, "What do you want?" "Well, could you get me a few more volumes about the New Testament? Could you get me this book about the Bible? Could you get me that book?" I could not get enough. And at work, during break time and lunchtime, that was what I read. I just had a hunger. I didn't know why I had a hunger. I had no idea that one day I'd ever be behind a pulpit. I just knew I wanted to know the things of God. I had this insatiable desire. So that's another sign. Another sign is the realization that God loves you. That he's not a distant and personal God like Allah of the Muslims, who is very distant and personal. We have a personal God. We never doubt the love he has for us because he sent Jesus Christ to suffer and die on the cross for us. And another indicator is our love for our brethren. The feeling of being a part of the family of God. How many times have you heard Terry stand up and testify, "You're my family, I love you"? You're a part of the family of God, wanting nothing but the very best for your brothers and sisters in Christ. We help each other. We pray for each other. We rejoice in each other's blessings. We feel their pain and anguish when sorrows come. Now, these five signs, I don't want you to worry if you don't check off all the boxes 100% of the time, okay? You don't have to have all these five signs. Any one of these signs establishes you as a child of God. But as you grow and mature, you will notice the other signs coming out. So now let's look at the second principle, that we're destined for glory. John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Romans 8:38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a done deal, signed, sealed, and delivered. It's an absolute certainty. You can know it with three exclamation points. And then there's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop. He's not going to quit. You are a project and he's working on you. So no matter what happens to us on this earth, no matter what the devil throws at us, he cannot affect our future, our eternal future. He cannot take away our inheritance. We can be assured of that. So we are destined for glory. And when you know all the time, when you walk around in your daily walk and you realize in the back of your mind and your heart, you are destined for glory, it kind of makes some of these trials we're having seem a little trivial sometimes when we think of that in that term. And then the third principle is that we know something concerning that glory. We know that he's coming for us. We know that. We know that we will rule and reign with him during the millennial kingdom. It's very clear. We know that too. We know that our ultimate home is the New Jerusalem, and that's where our mansions are going to be. We know that we will have glorified bodies, just like the body that Jesus had after his resurrection. We can know that. The Bible tells us this. And we can know that we have eternal life. There will never be a time when our spiritual lives will end. There will never be a time where there's just nothing. It's going to be eternal. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." I want to conclude by reading a marvelous poem that kind of sums up everything that I have said so far this morning. It's by a man named Richard Baxter. And here it is. He said this: "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that into God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Come, Lord, when grace hath made me meet thy blessed face to see. For if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? Then shall I end my sad complaints and weary sinful days, and join with the triumphant saints who sing Jehovah's praise. My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you so much. We love you for what you have done for us. We love you for adopting us into your family. We love you for being our Father. We love you for being there when everyone else may falter, when everyone else we might not be able to depend on. You're there. You're a rock. We can depend on you. We love the fact that we are, right now, your children. We love that. We love the fact that you have reached down and taken us, these grubby little orphans, and brought us into your royal family. Lord, help us to always be able to remember at all times who we are. Help us to remember who we are. And help that recognition of our identity compel us to behave the way we should behave as children of God. Help us to have that yearning for the lost. Help us to want to do your will. Help us to achieve the purpose that you have set out for us. Individually, we're all different, dear Lord, and you have plans for us and places for us to go and things to do and people to meet that are different from anybody else's. But Lord, you have put us in a position to serve. And Lord, help us not be distracted by the things of this world, but help us to put you first in everything, because we indeed are your very children. Again, help us to always understand that and never, ever forget that. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.